If you would this evening, please take your Bible and turn to Daniel chapter 1, please. Daniel chapter 1. I hope you all are doing well today. And we went from spring to summer today, didn't we? It got pretty warm all of a sudden. I am grateful for air conditioning. Well, this evening we're going to continue the sermon that we started this morning, When God and Government Conflict. And there are some things that I would like to say at the beginning. I'm not going to rehearse everything that we've said this morning. Certainly not. It should be fresh on our minds. I'm simply going to say that in regards to the three main points that the Lord has laid on my heart about this topic, I said there must be an education and there must be an application. The education part we dealt with this morning. Tonight we're dealing with the application part. And I want to say that I love my church families very much, and it is my desire to direct us into the Word of God. It is not my desire just to bring up something that will stir us up and will not have any lasting meaning. As we look at the principles that we're looking at in God's Word, we're looking at principles that may apply to future situations. And I think that as we unfold these principles, that it would be wise for us to take note and to ponder through these things, because in the future, I believe that they're going to be very applicable to our lives. And I want us to be well educated in God's Word. But I want to also admit that it is very difficult for me to preach some of the things that I'm preaching today. Not that I haven't preached them before, and please understand that I've pastored this church for 7 years now. And during these 7 years, some of the things that I said this morning, I have preached from this pulpit. In the Sunday school class that I teach, when we were having Sunday school, presently we are not having Sunday school class because of the closer interaction and all of those things that come with that. But during that time, we went through the book of Romans, and I taught through Romans 13. And some of the things that I incorporated in the sermon this morning, and some of the things that I've actually incorporated in tonight's sermon, are taken from those notes. I have been teaching them all along. The difference is now we are seeing situations where we're needing to apply some of these things. And it's a lot easier to talk about them in principle and more difficult sometimes to apply them. Tonight we're going to talk about the application. And so I don't know that anybody understands the difficulty that I go through in preaching some of these things that I'm preaching. But at the same time, I want us to understand that we are living in exciting times. We are literally seeing things unfold around us that I believe are moving us closer to a fulfillment of prophecy that leads to the coming of Jesus Christ, the rapture of the church. And so as we look ahead and we consider what's going on and we interpret what's going on around us and look at toward the future and we interpret all of that according to the Scripture, we live in some pretty exciting times. And there's not a reason for us to be discouraged. As a matter of fact, we need to be encouraged because we know how it's going to end. We know that God is the victor. And so I want us to take all those things into consideration. I also understand that there are some folks that are at high risk during this time of virus, and they need to avoid crowds. And I am certainly not a doctor, and those people can seek medical advice and see what their doctor has to say to them. And so I understand that completely. And I am not addressing people that need to distance themselves from crowds, but I am applying principles to God's Word and to the church as a whole. And I want us to think about these things. And so in Daniel chapter 1, we're going to begin reading in verse number 8. But before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer and see what the Lord has for us this evening. Our great Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the truth of your Word. And Lord, we pray that tonight as we open your Word and see the principles that you've given to us, that you will open our hearts and minds to truth. Lord, may your Holy Spirit teach us, Lord, what you want us to learn. And dear Father, we pray that what we read will not be interpreted in light of our own prejudice or our own desires or our own, way of thinking that may be humanistic. But God, let us see everything clearly as your Holy Spirit would have us to see and to learn these principles and these truths. And then, Father, may we determine to practice them. And we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, there must be an education. There must be an application. And tonight we get into the application. And I'm going to give you the principle here. And then we're going to jump into the passage in Daniel 8 or Daniel 1. So go with me to Daniel 1, verse number 8. Daniel chapter 1. Verse number 8. Now, what has happened here is Daniel, as a young man, has been taken captive and taken to Babylon as Jerusalem has fallen to Babylon. Jerusalem fell to Babylon because of sin within the city and within the nation of Israel. And so, as Jerusalem falls, these children of Israel that are young and that are promising are taken in, taken into Babylon. And you all know the story here. How that they have been given a certain provision by the king that was supposed to be very good for them and nourish them and all of those things, but it violated the Jewish dietary law. And because of that, Daniel, who was a believer in the law and a follower of the law, even as a young man, chose not to eat. And this is what it says. Verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he would not defile himself. Well, there's some principles for us to learn here. See, Daniel is now in a different kingdom. It is no longer friendly to the word of God. It is no longer friendly to the law of God. And so Daniel now has a conflict. Now, Daniel was in favor with these individuals, and if you continue to read the book of Daniel, Daniel lived probably into his early hundreds, and during that time, he was a man of great power within the kingdoms that he served, and so he was a good citizen, and even as a young man, he had that quality about him, but now he is in a conflict. Here, the government that he is under is telling him, this is what you need to eat. This is what we've provided to you. Daniel says, it violates God's law. I don't want it. And I want you to understand that the first thing we need to understand as we make this practical is that we need to understand our biblical position and then not stray from it. We understand our biblical position and not stray from it. I kind of got ahead of myself, but I want you to notice at the top we have the heading, we appeal to the human authority and we pray. And so the approach that God has given to us in Scripture, when we have a conflict with an authority that is over us, and we see this worked out in Scripture in regards to governments, God has given us an outline for how to handle it. And the first point is that we appeal to the human authority and we pray. And you all remember the passage that I read to us this morning. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And so prayer has to be involved as we pray for the government that is over us. But we also have the right and the responsibility to appeal to them. And Daniel does that. It says Daniel purposed in his heart, and then it says he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. I want to take those two phrases. I want to understand the first one. Daniel purposed in his heart. He knew where he stood. So you need to learn your biblical position, and you need not to stray from it. Now that was the purpose of this morning's message. That's why we called it the education part. That's why we started with this morning's message, is so that we can understand our biblical perspective of conflict between God and government. You see, the foundational truths that I preached this morning are not new. We've been preaching them here over the last 7 years. We've just now been put into a position where we've had to act upon them. And let me just say that maybe you've not been taught some of the things that you heard this morning from God's Word. Maybe you have a church background that has a watered down truth that they teach, or they're more about appeasing the conscience than they are about teaching the solid truths of God's Word, come what may. And I understand that. And maybe it's just to the point where you've just never thought about it or how to apply it. Whatever the case, first things first, you need to be confident of what you believe. You see, Daniel and these three friends of his went into this situation that they went into where they had to request not to eat the king's meat. They already went into it with their mind made up. They purposed in their heart that they would not defile themselves. It wasn't going to happen. And so you need to make sure you're there. And if your belief is based on the Bible, then you're on solid ground. Now, I'm not talking about preferences with laws that may be in our land. I am talking about when God's Word conflicts with government, you need to be on solid ground scripturally. As David said in Psalm 26, I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. But then we also notice in this verse that Daniel appealed to the authority so that he could serve God legally. It says he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Well, a humble request of the human authority is the best approach. And we see that in this passage. Now, we're talking about application of the truth that we taught this morning. When there is a time of conflict between the teaching of God's Word and the governmental authority over us, or any authority that may be over us, there needs to be a humble request of that authority to understand our situation. They need to hear the conflict. Remember, they're human, and they may not realize that they are in opposition to the Bible. They may not understand your biblical position. And so there needs to be a humble request. Even in this setting right here, Daniel approached this man that was in authority over him, who then was in turn answerable to the king, and he made a humble request. So the authority that's over us, they need to know that their decision has created a conflict for you, and that decision is between what you believe is God's order and their order. And I'm just talking about the practical outworking of this. God always wants a respectable approach to our authority. And if that authority has been confronted before, then we see instances where it may be ramped up a little bit, but there is always a respect. Either way, remember, this is not an attack on them personally, but it's an attack, or excuse me, it's because of a conflict with God and God's Word that you're approaching them. Now, let me just give you what I've done in regards to the present situation. I wrote a letter to Governor Pritzker. I'm going to read the letter that I wrote to you. I did it on behalf of the church as the church's pastor. And not only did I write it and mail it to Governor Pritzker, but I also sent it to our senator and our representatives, both at the state level and at the federal level. I tweaked the wording, of course, for them, but it's the same basic letter that I wrote to Governor Pritzker. And I just want you to hear the letter that I wrote to him, because I honestly believe that the outline that I'm giving you tonight is exactly what God wants us to do. And this is what I wrote. Dear Governor Pritzker, thank you for your efforts to keep Illinoisans safe during the COVID-19 pandemic and for your regular updates on the progress. I'm asking you to recognize church gatherings as essential without the restrictions of meeting with 10 or fewer persons. Churches should have the freedom to worship as they believe God would have them to. In-person worship is part of our biblical mandate as Christians. We believe these services are as essential to the spiritual well-being of our people as grocery stores are to their physical well-being. We also understand the responsibility we have toward the health of our fellow man during this time of pandemic. Churches are able to implement proper precautionary measures in keeping with Center for Disease Control's recommendations. In fact, church leadership has a deeper interest in the health and well-being of our community than that of a grocery store, liquor store, home improvement store, or any other business that may be considered essential. I believe the words of U.S. District Judge Gregory Van Tatenhove give some perspective. After he ruled in favor of Tabernacle Baptist Church in Nicholasville, Kentucky, when they filed a lawsuit against Governor Beshear because his executive order kept them from gathering, Judge Van Tatenhove stated, and I quote, "Tabernacle Baptist Church wants to gather for corporate worship. They want to freely exercise their deeply held religious belief about what it means to be a faithful Christian. For them, it is essential that they do so." And the word essential is in quotes. "And they want to invoke the Constitution's protection on this point. But the governor, by executive order, has put a stop to that. He can do that, but he must have a compelling reason for using his authority to limit a citizen's right to freely exercise something we value greatly, the right of every American to follow their conscience on matters related to religion. Despite an honest motive, it does not appear at this preliminary stage that reason exists." End of quote. Thank you for your time. You are in our prayers. Sincerely, Daryl York, Pastor, Brentwood Baptist Church. I sent that to our governor because I honestly believe the first step in the process is to appeal to the authority so that you can serve God legally. But then there's a phrase in verse number 13. So let's read 9 through 13 and work our way down that phrase. It says, "Now God hath brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse liken the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then sent Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants." So he consented to them on this matter and proved them 10 days. And we know what happened. They were better than the ones that ate the king's meat. There's a phrase in there that I want you to see. And that's the phrase, deal with thy servants. So look at verse number 13. He says, "And as thou seest, deal with thy servants." I want us to understand that thought. The thought of dealing with thy servants here in this passage of Scripture does not mean that we will give in. It does not mean if this diet doesn't work for us, we're going to yield ourselves and eat the king's meat. That is not what that means. What he means by dealing with thy servants is this. They were ready to suffer the consequences of not obeying the government because they had already made up their mind that they were not going to defile themselves. That is a given. That was non-negotiable. That was not going to change. They had purposed in their heart that they would not defile themselves with a portion of the king's meat. And so they appealed to their authority. They said, "We would like to have this trial run. If you don't want to just believe us and commit to it, then just do a trial run and see, and then deal with thy servants." There was a readiness to accept the consequences of disobeying the king's command in order to obey God's command. Now, that's a pretty important principle. This is the spirit of Romans 13, where it says, "Be subject unto the higher powers." To be subject does not mean that I surrender my biblical convictions. It does, however, mean that I have the spirit of Christ as I go through them. In this passage, by the way, the appeal worked. We know that they got to eat the special diet that they wanted, which, by the way, was really not that exciting of a diet. The king's meat would have been much more tasty, but they stuck to God's word and ate something that they felt would not defile them. Well, we said there must be an application. We appeal to the human authority and we pray. We appeal, but we never compromise biblical truth. Please understand that. We never compromise biblical truth. They were willing to accept the consequences. Well, go with me to Daniel chapter 2, because what we see here is throughout the book of Daniel, we see Daniel and his three friends continuing to exercise this same principle. They always appeal to authority. In Daniel 2, we are in a situation now where they could die. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. I'm assuming you all know the story. He had a dream. He goes to the wise men and he says, "You need to tell me the dream and interpret the dream." The wise men could not do it. Daniel and his three friends were classified as the category of the wise men, but they had not been asked to this point. So in this situation, the king is furious with the wise men, and he's going to kill them because they wouldn't do what he asked them to do. They couldn't do what he asked them to do. And Daniel and his friends get caught in the wake of the king's anger, and they're about to lose their life. And so in this situation, this is not even over their faith. This has nothing to do with their faith in God and a conflict, but they still use the principle of appealing to the authority. Look at verse number 14. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree so hasty from the king?" Then Arioch made the thing known unto Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time that he might, or that he would show the king the interpretation. So he appeals to the authority. Look at verse 17. Verse number 17, he gathers and prays. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, which, by the way, are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What you're seeing here in verse 17 are their Hebrew names, so you get an idea of who these guys are. And so verse number 18, he says that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And so now they get on their knees and they pray and they ask God to reveal it to them. Look at verse number 19. God does. It says, "Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven." Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his." Daniel recognized the ultimate authority in this situation, and that was God himself. You see, Daniel went and sought favor of the human authority. He got on his knees and prayed, and when God gave him the answer, he got on his knees and he thanked God, and he recognized God for who he was in his proper position. He is the God of wisdom and might, and he is forever and ever. And let me just say that the principle worked again. He appealed. He got what he wanted. God answered his prayer. And again, they're delivered from a difficult situation. Now, go over to Daniel chapter 3. In Daniel chapter 3, Daniel's three friends, the three Hebrew children, are in another situation. And in this time, we are dealing with the story of the burning fiery furnace. We have here Nebuchadnezzar that builds this great idol. It's an idol of himself, and he exalts himself as God. And so now, he's telling everyone in his kingdom to bow before the idol. Now the children of Israel, these three Hebrews, have a decision to make again. Now they have to decide, are we going to bow to the authority of this king, or are we not going to bow to the authority of the king? Are we going to obey God's authority? So now they have a conflict of authorities again. And let's see what happens. In verse number 15, now, well, let's get 14. context. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have set up or have made well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" And now we have a direct insult on God Almighty by the king Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship that golden image which thou hast set up." I want you to notice there was no personal attack on the king, as in the sense of calling him terrible names or anything like that. This king could not accuse them of being belligerent. They were respectful. But they did say in verse number 16, "We're not careful to answer thee." What does that mean? That means we've already made up our mind. We don't have to decide. We already know what the answer is. And I want you to understand this evening, Christian, this may sound redundant, but we need to understand. We see this principle over and over again in God's Word. We need to understand that they went into this situation already knowing that they were going to take a stand. They already had their mind made up. They already knew the biblical position. We have the king's authority. We have God's authority. Which one do we obey? We give to the higher authority, which is God's. "King, I'm sorry, but we cannot bow before your idol." Now, I want you to understand that these were men who held leadership positions in his kingdom. These were good citizens. These were not rebels. These were people that actually helped him run the kingdom. But when the conflict came between God's word and the king's command, they obeyed the higher authority, God's authority. Notice also the phrase, "Our God is able to deliver us, but if not." Our God can do it, Nebuchadnezzar. But if he doesn't, I want you to know we're still not going to bow. There would be no compromising. They were willing to suffer the king's wrath rather than compromise God's truth. We see the same principles that we have already, that we saw back in chapter 1. We never compromise. And so they were willing to accept the consequences as that fiery furnace burned in their faces, but there would be no compromise. And let me say, they got thrown into the burning fiery furnace. They appealed. It didn't work. The king was furious. He threw them in. Appealing to the authority did not work that time, but I will also tell you, as you well know, how the story went, and that is the ropes burned off, and they walked around in the fire with the Son of God. And they came out without even the smell of smoke on their clothes. And I want to tell you that we need to be ready to accept whatever comes our way when we stand up for God, and we already know our stand and our biblical position. God sometimes may choose to deliver us, and there may be times where God does not choose to deliver us. But no matter what the situation may be, there are a lot of people that won't even get to the point to where that they're facing the fire because they were cowered down before that. Well, I want us to think about some other characters. I want us to think about Paul. When standing before Festus, appealed to Caesar, he said, "For if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof they accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar." He appealed to the higher authority, humanly speaking, in that case. It's what God has given us to do. Remember, he ordained human government. But I also want you to notice that Paul said he's ready to die. He was ready to die. You remember in Romans 13, where he wrote, "If thou do that which is evil, be afraid. You see, Paul was not doing evil, he was doing right. Therefore, he was not afraid to die. See, all of this ties together, and we see it working out in these biblical characters. Joseph, when in prison, asked the butler to appeal to the king on his behalf. We have the God-given responsibility to appeal to our authority. And by the way, if we don't make that appeal, we have very little right to complain. We have very little right to complain unless we make the appeal. Now, I want you to notice that Paul, moving on into other characters, I want you to notice that when there is a conflict between human authority and God's authority, we appeal, but we never compromise biblical truth. Well, once we appeal, what's next? We follow the instructions. I want you to go with me to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Peter and the other apostles that are with him are threatened and told not to preach in the name of Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 18. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Now, Peter and John are standing before the local authorities. They threaten them, verse number 21. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they may punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. They threatened them. They had just spent a night in jail for preaching, and they're told not to do it anymore. And Peter stands before them and boldly says, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. So we appeal. We do it in a humble fashion. We never compromise. And then we follow the instructions of Peter, obey God. Now, I want you to go with me down to verse number 25 of this passage. So you're in Acts 4, verse number 25. For those of you that were here Wednesday night or watched Wednesday night, you know we went through this passage. I'm not going to go through it in as much detail this evening, but I do want us to understand the principle that's here. Look at verse number 25. When they leave the authorities that had threatened them. Well, let's get to verse 23. It says, and being let go, they went to their own company, that is, they went to the church, and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God. Again, there's a recognition of who really is in control. There is a recognition of the ultimate authority, and that is God. Thou art God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. There's God as creator, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. And he quotes from Psalm 2. And again, this great man of God, Peter, takes scripture and applies it to the present situation. And Christian, that's what we need to understand. We need to take scripture and apply it to our situations. That's what this day has been all about. As we ask this question, what do we do when there is a conflict between God and government? And here we have Peter taking them to scripture in prayer. Somebody's praying. We don't know who's doing the praying. But then verse 27, for of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined for to do. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings and cause it to stop so that we can go on and preach. Is that what he says? That's not what the Bible says here. Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, knowing that they were going contrary to the local authorities. It's a pretty powerful message here. It's a pretty powerful message. And in verse 30, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. They wanted Jesus to be glorified. The prayer was for boldness through the threatening. Wow. Now I want us to get a little perspective this evening, because this could be taken, if you do not take it in context, this could be taken as an anti-government message. And I got news for you, that's the farthest thing from it. That is not it. I am not talking about breaking laws because of personal preference. I am talking about when God and government conflict. Because then the authority is way beyond us. It's God's authority. So let me just ask some questions to make us think a little bit. If the government tells me to obey a certain speed limit, should I do that, and do they have the right to do that? And the answer is absolutely. I should do that, and they have the right to do it. If the government tells me to install a fire alarm system in our daycare here in our building, do they have the right to do that, and should I obey the law? Absolutely, they have the right to do that, and that's what we need to do. And we could go through and list a number of things that the government has the right to do. And I think every one of us want them to have that. God ordained local government. God ordained human government. They have the authority by God to do that, that we may live a quiet and peaceable life with all godliness and honesty. But now let me ask you this. If the government comes in here and tells me that I cannot preach, should I stop preaching because they say so? I would hope that you would say no. You don't stop preaching, you continue preaching. And my question then to you would be, why not? Why do I not stop? Why do I continue to preach? And the answer is because they have overstepped their boundary, and now they have crossed a line where that God is the final authority and not government. If the government tells us that we cannot come together for corporate worship, what do? We continue to have corporate worship because that is what God commands us to do, and that is greater than the authority of government. If government tells me I cannot own a Bible, if I am to turn my Bible in and read my Bible no more, should I do that if I'm told to do that by the government? And you might say, but that will never happen. I would just want to tell you, my friend, that it is, I have seen, well, first of all, let me say it has happened in other countries for sure. We know that for a fact. But I have seen things in this country that have taken place over the last 2 months that I would have never expected to see in my lifetime. And I'm not the only one to say that. People older than me are saying that. So I would not be surprised. The truth of the matter is things are moving into a one-world government, and we're not going to stop it. That's just the direction it's headed. God tells us in His Word that it's going to happen. So if the government tells me I cannot own a Bible, do I just go turn it in and stop reading my Bible? Of course I do not. Why? Because they have violated a commandment of God. God's authority is greater. If government comes in here and tells me that I have to perform a wedding ceremony for two sodomites, and if I'm going to be a pastor in this city, I have to be willing to perform a wedding ceremony for two sodomites, what do I do? I say, no, thank you, I will not do that. Why? Because they have overstepped their boundaries. God's authority tells me not to. God's authority tells me that marriage is between a man and a woman. That is God's design. If government tells me that I have to allow a man who says he is a transgender into the ladies' restroom if he comes to our services, what do we do? I guarantee you I won't be the only one. There'll be several men that will not allow that man into the ladies' restroom. Why? Because they have violated their authority. They have violated their boundaries by conflicting with the command of God. And so we need to understand, I'm not talking about preferences. I'm talking about conflicts between God's word and governmental authority. And let's face it, some of these things that I've mentioned just in the past few minutes are looming possibilities within our government and within our country. So, Christian, we need to know where we stand. And we need to, at times, draw a line in the sand. And we do it respectfully. We appeal to authority, but we never compromise. And we obey God rather than men. Let me just mention some other examples. Moses resisted an ungodly government in Egypt. Do you remember when he went to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go"? We just went through a series on that. I want you to go to Exodus 5 with me, please. Exodus chapter 5. In Exodus chapter 5, I want you to look at verse number 1, where this is first given to us. And I just finished preaching a series of messages on the plagues of Egypt. But I want you to notice here, so our church should be quite familiar with this, but I want you to notice here what he says. "And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness.' And Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go.'" Okay, I want you to notice what Moses did here. There is an appeal to Pharaoh. Let my people go. Why did he say, "Let my people go"? Let them go to do what? To worship. That's what this is all about. God said, "I want them to go out in the wilderness. I want them to take their critters. I want them to have sacrifices. I want them to take their children, the men, the women, the whole thing. They're moving out into the wilderness. There's for 3 days' journey, they're going out, and they're going to have this time of feast and sacrifices unto the Lord." And that was God's command. And Moses went into Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go so that we can go worship God." You see, the whole issue was God's command to his children to go out into the wilderness and to worship him the way that he said to do it. And I want you to remember, church, Brentwood Baptist Church, as we went through these passages with these plagues, that Pharaoh offered several alternative methods of worship, but that was not God's command. He said, "You can go, but leave your women behind. You can go, but leave your animals behind. You can go, but leave your young ones behind. And maybe you just need to do it here in the land. You just need to stay close." And he offered all kinds of alternative methods, but God's word is still God's word, and God's command is still God's command. And God said, "I'm not accepting any of those alternative methods. I'm the one that sets the standard here." And I just want to remind us, if Moses had not stood up to the ungodly government of Pharaoh, we would not have the story of the Exodus. And God is the one that told Moses to do it. Do we understand that? He appealed to Pharaoh first, "Let my people go." And the rest, we understand the rest of the story we're familiar with. If Paul had obeyed the governmental authorities over him, he would not have spent so much time in jail, nor would he have lost his head. What about Gideon, Ehud, Jephthah, Samson, and Deborah, all who were charged explicitly by God to resist governments that were ungodly? You will find from the beginning to the end, the Bible is full of multiple stories of God's people that were defying unjust, oppressive, and overbearing governments because they conflicted with God. Even the tribulation saints have to face the ungodly government of the Antichrist, and they do it to the point where they have to reject the order to take the mark of the beast. There was a defiance even there of the governmental command to take the mark of the beast. Jesus spoke to Pilate right before his crucifixion. And he said, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." And as Jesus spoke to Pilate, there are some things that are very revealing in that verse of Scripture. We're not going to unpack it all, but I want you to notice one of the things is that as Jesus addressed Pilate abusing his power, Jesus called it sin. Early Christians met in catacombs. Why did they meet in catacombs? Because they were being persecuted by the Roman government, and they disobeyed the government's orders and met anyway. Our Russian brothers and sisters of previous decades have suffered under the hands of a government that hated Christianity. Some of you under the sound of my voice have read the stories of even when I was a young man, hearing some of the stories and reading some of the stories of men that were old enough to be my father at that point, pastors that had spent years in prison over in Russia in terrible conditions because they met and worshiped and preached when they were told not to. But there may be somebody that's listening to me that will say, but this is a different situation because this is for the good of the people. This is dangerous. It's a virus. Then I just have to ask this question. Why were liquor stores open and churches closed? Why were abortion clinics open and churches closed? Why was cannabis production allowed and churches closed? Don't tell me those things are good for the health of our people and churches are not. Somebody is terribly messed up. Understand, Christian, Jesus never left the headship of the church in the hands of unsaved men. Never. He never did. Jesus is the head of the church. Well, we appeal to human authority and we pray, but we never compromise. Then we follow the instruction of Peter. We ought to obey God rather than men. And we accept the consequences with the Spirit of Christ. We've already talked about that point, so I'm not going to take time to go back and look at Scripture. We've already talked about it. Willing to accept the consequences with the Spirit of Christ. I just want to say this evening, for some of you, the preaching today may have been a little too strong. I understand. Maybe it's the first time you've ever heard anything like this, but please consider what I say and search the Scriptures. And have a clear conscience before God in the way that you interpret them. And for some of you, this may not even be strong enough, but understand, I am trying my best to strike a biblical balance by studying Scripture, by following the examples of God's men in the narrative of the Bible, and coming to the best conclusion that I can see that God has given us. And I believe what I have presented to you this evening and this morning is truth. And I want you to understand, and I want to be able to communicate this very clearly, what my position is. Because I think we're going to see more ahead. Our country will face more crises. This is not just the last one. If we ever have a period of persecution while I am the pastor of this church, we will continue to meet with or without the government's approval. Now, we will take consideration of the circumstances. We will take consideration of the safety of our people. But we will continue to meet. And with that, I just want to say a few other things. I'm not interested in appealing to a bunch of rebels. Government was ordained by God. But when it conflicts God's commands, we have to go with the higher authority. But nor am I interested in appealing to individuals who like to talk about church but not commit to a church. If you're here during good times and you're gone during rough times, it does little good. I'm telling you, I'm pulling no punches today. I'm just laying it out like it is because we need to hear it. If we are told not to meet by the government, we will meet because it's God's directive. It may not look like worship now, but we will meet to worship and hopefully evangelize. Understand, we can do without all the trappings. We don't have to have padded seats. We don't have to have a piano. We don't have to have air conditioning. Do we want these things? We absolutely do. But the church meets because that's what the church does. You see, the church, the ecclesia, the assembly will meet because that's what they've done for 2,000 years. And we will continue that. One day, we will see the reality of Revelation 11:15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." Can you say amen to that? Amen. And when that day comes, We will no longer need to worry about the imperfections of human government. But until then, we will. And so as we address the topic, when God and government conflict, we need to be educated. That is from God's Word. We need to know how to apply it. And then there needs to be a dedication. You remember what it said in Daniel 1:8? But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. I want you to understand that's an individual choice. There were a lot of Jews in Babylon's kingdom when Daniel made that determination. They were there. But we only know the fate of four of them. Daniel and his three friends. Not everyone made the decision to not defile themselves. The decision is yours. It takes dedication. Search the Scripture. Ponder the things that we've said. And let me end by saying this. If anyone wants to talk about it, I'd be happy to talk to anybody, because my goal is to teach us the truth of God's Word and to see His children grow. I'm not interested in arguing. That's not my goal. I don't like arguing. But I will discuss with anyone that has serious questions, who is seeking and searching to know God's truth on this matter. I will talk to anyone about it. I don't have all the answers, but I do believe God's Word is true. And I believe between God's Word and prayer, we can determine God's will. Would you bow your head with me, please? Our great God, we want to thank You for the truth of Your Word. Lord, we want to thank You for the great country that You've given us. Lord, we want to thank You for the history of this country. We want to thank You, God, for the biblical principles upon which it is founded. We want to thank You for our motto, "In God We Trust." We want to thank You for the Christians around this country, the churches around this country, God, that are the life, blood, the seed of this country, Lord, that is preaching truth. Lord, we thank You for that. Lord, we want to thank You for Christians that are involved in politics. Lord, we want to thank You for those that are in authority around this country, Lord, that have requested days of prayer. Lord, even to the point where that some men have gotten on camera and taken Your Word and shared portions of Your Word, Lord, with those that are underneath their authority and have prayed with the citizens for which they serve. God, I thank You for that. Would You give us more of that in this country? But God, regardless of what comes, may we determine not to defile ourselves. Dear Father, someone recently commented that this whole thing is insidious. And God, when I think about the meaning of that word, I understand that it means that little by little it erodes away. It's an evil content. It's an evil direction. But it comes so slowly that we don't resist, because we accept a little compromise here and we accept a little compromise there, and before long we have given so much we can't turn back. God, may we understand the truth of Your Word. May, Father, we determine not to defile ourselves. Lord, may we make our voices known in a humble, polite way that represents Christ, and may we never compromise. And Father, may we do it with a determined dedication that represents You well. Father, people are lost and on their way to hell. They need a light. They need a Savior. Would You help us to be that light? Would You help us to point them to the true Savior, Jesus Christ? And Father, we ask all of these things now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.